Welcome back. This is the fourth installment of Moments I Wish I Could Take Back. In the last talk, I was at grad school. Now I'm 22 years old. I've just finished the master's. I'm moving to London to be part of a church plant. And this was an exciting time, a heady time. And really, all the periods, as I've divided up my life as I reflect, all these periods I could have done better, but there was a lot of good. So I don't want you to think that it was bad, or I'm horribly regretful, or blaming people, or down on myself. It's not really true. I just think there are things to learn. Here I was in a foreign country, excited to be part of a mission team. Now, I could easily share all kinds of inspiring lessons because there was so much good going on. And it's just felt right to be in another big city, a place where not that many people knew about Christianity. It was a great time. But very quickly, I became a leader. In Boston, in the previous 2 years, I eventually was in that position, but in London, pretty much from the beginning. And part of it probably was because I brought so many non-Christians and seekers with me. But I would like to share today seven things that I regret. And so they're not in any particular order, but here we go. One, there was a brother who moved to Britain. He was an American. And this was very exciting. We were very happy to have him. He was buying a car. He bought a Volvo. Well, this was a bit scandalous because we thought that was a bit, maybe a bit too much. It's a bit too nice of a car. Now, he wasn't a single brother. He had a family. But we pressured him to trade it in and get a less nice car. Now, this may sound crazy. To me, it sounds really crazy. What was the problem? Was it a problem of image? Because it wasn't long after that, I remember one of the main leaders had a very nice car. It wasn't that it was a foreign car. Volvo is a Swedish make. Volvo is Latin for I'm rolling. It's a cool and well-made vehicle. But I didn't speak up. I agreed, you'd be careful how you look. And I didn't have a car. And maybe I was trying to bring him down to my level somehow. But I shouldn't have gone along with that determination. Too many personal details were discussed behind closed doors. That brings me to a second regret. And that's the violation of confidentiality. So often, we found ourselves discussing others' personal lives in leaders' meetings, in staff meetings. And that means you hear information that you really shouldn't have heard because it wasn't yours to hear. You had no permission. And that leads so easily to weirdness, to manipulation in training others, in discipling them, because you may have a knowledge of others' weaknesses or sins. Violation of confidentiality, huge problem. And in churches around the world today that miss the glory days and want to go back and where it's really all about evangelism, that is, it's not a streamlined and balanced ministry, but very heavily focused on mission, there's still a lack of confidentiality in many places. A third thing to share. I remember in a leaders' meeting, one of the brothers had his glasses were broken, kind of like Harry Potter. The bridge was broken, or maybe it was cracked. He had tape there. And instead of saying, hey, did that just happen? Can I help you? Here's some money. You can get it repaired or get some new frames. I actually called him out in the leaders' meeting, something about being relatable. I don't know why I was irritated by this, but, you know, it doesn't make, that's not the best image we're trying to portray here when you've got broken glasses. And, well, what else to say? To call someone out personally in front of others, I had no business doing that. I'm not proud of it. Now, here's a different one. A speaker came from the United States. He was the head of the Bible department of a Christian college. And he's a brother who's quite a bit older now, although we're still in touch, who really he really knows his stuff. And he taught our staff how to do exposition, how to look at the text, not put together our lesson and then look for words scattered throughout the scriptures that seem to support our points, but rather take the package, take the passage, unpack it, take your time, and the points you make should be the points that are actually in the passage. And I've agreed with that strongly since, well, 1999. But this was earlier. This was in, I'm trying to remember what year it was exactly. It might have been 1984, maybe a little bit after. But he made a very good case. But I remember being asked by the senior staff members after, Doug, do you really think we have to do that? Is it really important to speak and preach in an expository way? And I remember what I said, which I think was completely false and misled. Well, it was a real wasted opportunity. I said, well, if your point is true, even if the passage doesn't quite support it, then that's okay. The important thing is that you teach the truth. Of course, that's very naive because anytime I teach or preach, I'm inherently teaching a method. I'm showing people how to handle the scripture, or in my case, to mishandle the scripture. So it was more well over 10 years later before a friend of mine directed me to an excellent book called How to Read the Bible by For All It's Worth. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth is by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart, which gives us direction in how to handle the text, how to teach it, and preach it if you're in that position. This is incredibly important. But more than a decade earlier, before that recommendation, here I was justifying the status quo and saying, no, you can just do a three-point message as long as the points aren't false. So I really regret that. That was not cool. Well, I've got two more for you. I'm feeling worse and worse as I share these things. No, actually, I've got three more for you. One, this is the midst of a furor over discipling and what is discipling. And can you actually change someone's personality through discipling, through mentoring? Now, the experts were saying you cannot change people's personality. You're born with a certain personality. It's the substrate. That's not going to change. And it seemed that I was being asked, can that change? And I was confusing change in lifestyle and development of character with personality. So I was saying, well, of course you can change. You could be, I mean, by nature, I'm an introverted person and I push myself a lot to reach out and become more extroverted. So yeah, I think you can change. Your personality could change. Now I think that's totally false. So I ended up supporting a system that was actually doing damage to people. Character can be built if we persevere in the right way. Romans 5 speaks of that. We can grow in wisdom. But your basic personality, the way you're wired, that changes with much greater difficulty, if at all. We have a new identity. The identity is in Christ, and that changes how we think, speak, and act. Absolutely. But does our basic personality change just because you have the Holy Spirit? No, I would say it doesn't. The Spirit brings out those good elements in our basic personality and in the service of God, but I don't think the personality itself changes. That's really significant. Because if you're trying to shape and mold every member of your church to be the same and to act as though they all have the same gifts, we're going to be hurting people, shoehorning them in ways that are not healthy at all. Okay, now here's a bad one. My wife had her first child. Our son was born. This is 1988. What an amazing time to have a child. But she hemorrhaged. She tore. She was bleeding profusely, just everywhere. And it seemed she would need a transfusion. She didn't have one. One of the results of this, though, was that she was anemic for, well, I guess it was the next almost 20 years, struggled with anemia until she had some iron, some therapy involving iron. In these days, I guess I was 29, which in our church was one of the older members. But I remember asking, well, how much time does she get off for being a mom? And the answer was, well, a week is enough. And so after a week, she was expected to go back to work, even though she was in bed. She had almost died during childbirth. So what I regret is not just the bad advice given, it's that I went along with that. I thought, yeah, okay, sure. You know, something similar happened a few years earlier when my sister died. My sister was 20, and I asked, could I have time off to fly to the States for the funeral? I'll try to get back as quick as I can, but I might be gone 3 days. Now, I remember the boss said, no, you can have a week. What you need, just take a week. Actually, I took three, as it turned out. But my thinking was 3 days should be enough, and then I'll come back. I didn't at all understand the process of grieving, the value of time with family. And I could easily blame this on the system, but a lot of this was just me. It's the way I was wired. But to not protect my wife at such a sensitive time with nearly dying in childbirth, with the anemia, and even if things had gone well, the thought that, oh, you'll be back in the saddle, good as new, in 1 week, considering the incredible pressure, the wear and tear on a body in giving birth to a child, it's not realistic and it's not kind. Okay, I've apologized. She knows that. But I share it with you. One more moment I wish I could take back. I was a speaker at a conference, and the title was basically what I've learned from my leaders, what I've learned from my discipler. We used that term then. It's not a term I use a lot right now, but many of you will know what I'm talking about. And I had 4 points. But I remember the fourth point was shoot first, ask questions later. That is that if you have an idea or a hunch, even if it's not substantiated, just go for it on the impulse. Say the challenging words or jump out there and go for it. Kind of like that motto, just do it. Well, not everyone felt that was a great point to make. A lot, I think the younger people agreed, oh, yeah, that's a great point. Some older people thought, shoot first, ask questions later. No, shouldn't you ask the questions first? who are we, cowboy? Who do you think you are? And perhaps that point I made, that fourth point in my message, was simply a reflection of what I'd seen. But it was not wise. Well, those are seven things, seven moments, seven times in my life. I wish I could go back and apologize. And in some cases, I have. In some cases, that's simply not possible. In some cases, I was just young. However, that doesn't mean that I can't learn from the past, or that if you're young, that you can't learn from mistakes that I've made. So I hope this is useful to you. In the next session, we'll be going to Australia, where we spent time in 87-88. For 4 months, and then Birmingham, which we also lived in about 4 months in the summer of 88 and early 1989. And so that'll be number 5. Hey, thanks for listening. I hope it's useful. God bless.